The title of this message is The Thoughts of God. The Thoughts of God. And like the message last week, I'm not trying to pretend or suggest that I know the thoughts of God, because that's not even possible. His ways are past my knowledge. However, some of the things that are brought in the message tonight are very simple. And it's like, you know how many things that once you hear them, you think, well, I knew that. Of course we know that. And this message here is one of those messages. Of course I know that. But it's like one of the things that you never think about. Well, that's kind of where this message is. I just got a couple of thoughts before I get into this message. But anyway, John the Baptist, we forget that John the Baptist was only a few months older than Jesus. And anyway, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 7, I think. No, that's not right, but anyway, he had a strange way of beginning his rallies. And it says several times, one of them, he said this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, but in another place it says that he said to all of those who came to see him, he said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And I thought, what a way to start your rally. Huh? What do you hope to gain from that, John? But anyway, people came to him from all over the country around about Galilee and the Jordan River, and many were baptized. But what we don't realize now in John the Baptist's case, I'm not sure, but in Jesus' case, it says that Jesus baptized more people than John did. However, Jesus never baptized anybody. His disciples baptized. But they still refer to it as Jesus baptizing. Do you follow what I'm saying? And but anyway, the thoughts of God. And I have a question. And one of the problems we have is believing in God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, in order to come to God, you must first believe that God is. You can't come to God unless you believe in God. And so that's why without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith you can't come to God. And faith is not something that, I belong to the Lutheran faith. And that's not faith. That's a conviction. Or I belong to the Pentecostal faith. That's not faith, that's conviction. And how we get the word faith associated with it, I don't know. But anyway, are the words of the scriptures also the thoughts of the God that are higher than the thoughts of men? Well, of course they are. God wouldn't speak to the fathers through the prophets and speak to us through Christ and not use his own word, his own thoughts, would he? Would he borrow thoughts from somebody else? Of course not. Of course those are God's thoughts. But first we have to believe in God. We have to believe that God is. We have to believe that God is the one that wrote the scriptures. And we were talking to Glenn and Barb this afternoon or today for a while. Went out to eat with them again. And we have enjoyed that it's been a number of years that we've done that. But anyway, and so we were talking about, the fact that so much of the church, even today, believes that the Bible is it's written by men, which makes it unpredictable. We don't know the source of all of it, and some of it is from God, and some of it isn't from God. And as soon as we get into that mentality, we lose what is called faith. It requires faith to believe. Through faith we understand. And we are beginning to understand, because the Bible is creating a faith nature in us that is making us understand. I shouldn't say that. Because about the time we make some kind of a outward statement, we discover we've got something in us that's not right somewhere. But I don't think that I have anything in me that does not believe in God. I think I believe in God. I believe fully in God. And yet, that may not be true. The fully part may not be true. But anyway, the thoughts of God were given to us through the prophets and through Christ. And God told Moses, he said, when this prophet rises, it's like you, Moses. He's coming from up out of the people. And so we know it's humanity. And when he comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And so Jesus said, I only speak what the Father gives me to speak. So we know that we have the words that Jesus spoke were put in there by the Lord, by God himself. And so what we hear are the divine thoughts of the Creator. And so when men really begin to listen to the Scriptures with ears that are willing to hear, the words that they find in the Scriptures, they begin to fall in, the Bible begins to fall into a category unlike any other book that's written anywhere. See, somehow, God allows his eternal word to fall upon a lot of soil. Some of it that is not able to recognize its value. There's a lot of soil in here, you know, he says. And Jesus said, and some of the seed fell on the rocks, it fell on the thorns, it fell in the different places. Well, why did they even fall there? Why didn't it fall on fertile soil? If a sower is going out to sow, wouldn't he look for good soil? Or is he just, you know what I'm saying? And so the seed, which is the word of God, has fallen on all kinds of soil. And so when some men critique God's words as though they had some right to, you know, what right do we have to critique what we read? But in the other place in a category that it's like it's among other great works. The Bible is like the writings of Plato or the writings of or somebody else, and so they missed it. The Bible is not like any other book ever written. And so Peter saw the words of the Bible for what they really are. He said they are words of eternal life. And Jesus said, are you going to go away? And he said, where are we going to go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. Well, what is he talking? These are the words that God gave to his Son to give to us. Okay? Words of eternal life. That's why I made that statement this morning, and I didn't mean to create any problem over it. Because is it a word? Is the Bible a roadmap? Well, of course it is. Does it give us the way? Yes, it does. But I'm saying that's a poor understanding of what the Bible is. The Bible inside of us, and see, we were given the understanding through Jesus in the parables. It says Jesus, the one that God placed within his own bosom, and we don't know what that means, in her heart, his soul, and we're not sure, was given insight that no man has ever had. As such, he became the expressed image of the invisible God. And in John 14:10, Jesus said, the words that I speak not of myself. The words that I speak not of myself. And then he changes it. He said, it is the Father that dwells in me that does the works. And it's, what does that have to do with words? It's got everything to do with it. But we don't recognize it. See, in John 3:34, John the Baptist said, he who God sends speaks the words of God. And you know what? That is not really understood by a lot of people today. Well, God is, you know, God sent me. I'm an evangelist for the Pentecostal church system. And so I'm over in, you know, in Timbuktu, and God sent me over here. What did God speak? He sent him over there? Well, according to John the Baptist, that's questionable, because it says he whom God sends speaks the words of God. Is he speaking the words of God, or is he speaking the words of an organization? And which makes me wonder why, who sends those out who are filled with private interpretations, who are in bondage to a divisive organization that is in false doctrine? Who sent them? Why are they there? Why are they out there somewhere? Walter Niederhauser, years ago, asked me, he said, I remember he was in tears. He had a ministry in the Philippines, and it's not that his was accurate, and it's, none of them were accurate, but he said that it was sad, because within a four-block radius of where his church was, or within a few blocks, there were like three or four different churches. And he said they spent most of their time preaching what was wrong with the other churches. You know what? Been there, done that. That's been part of the system that I'm familiar with for years. It's that we're not looking to promote. You know why they don't promote truth? Because they don't know what it is. At the end of the dream that I had some 50 years ago, and it's starting to have some real significance, I can, from that dream, I can see how the few there be that find it, why there is that category, and why there only a few are chosen prophetic words of Jesus. See, most people are of the Cain mentality, and must and trust their own righteousness in order to do things God's way. You know, I know what God wants. I understand God's will. I understand God's word. I know what God wants. And so I'm going to do it this way. Were we part of it in Community Chapel? Did we know what God wanted? Sure, we knew. And so, and I can remember some of the Bible studies and things that we had. See, there are several places in the scriptures we are plainly told to forget our own thought patterns and to go by God's. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't even lean to your own understanding. See? Don't even lean to your own understanding. In Matthew 18:3, it says, except, which means there are no exceptions. And would that be why the word except is in there? If he says except, does that leave room for any exceptions? That's my question. No, there are no exceptions. Men become converted and become, and again, no exceptions, as little children. They will never enter into the kingdom of God. Or God's into the kingdom of heaven. And from what I think that I have seen over the years, the few there be that find it, and they're therefore chosen, this way to eternal life is narrower and narrower. It's gotten really narrow in the last few years. And I'm not trying to make the walk, the Christian life and walk, more difficult. I'm not, you know, I'm only trying to, you know, making a statement to say that what the words of God really tells us, and as such, see, that's what the words tell us. When are we, and when we are told that God has to humble himself in order to be even behold heaven and earth, it has to be hard for God to also consider men's thoughts. So here we have all of these thoughts. My thoughts. Your thoughts. Because our thoughts are so far below his thoughts. He said his thoughts are higher than the heavens are above the earth. And of course, in Romans 8:14, it narrows the relationship with God even further, and it says that those that are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. And would that mean the true sons of God? Of course. Which does not appear to involve the wisdom and intelligence of men, but rather something that is called faith, which appears to develop and strengthen by the intake of God's word. Now, that's a different approach to it. Faith comes by hearing the word. What if you, by faith, you came before you even heard the word? And I think that some do. What then? What effect does the word have after that? It would strengthen whatever faith you had. It would build that faith. And so faith then also has to be a gift from God that some use to the development of their souls, while others ignore faith to the satisfaction of the lower nature. Our lower nature, we just as soon have a stay away from faith. Everything that we are able to have, including faith, can come from God. Everything comes from God. Faith comes from God. The words that we have that we're reading, they came from God. Everything we have has come from God. In James 1:5, we are told to ask God for wisdom. I've included the word by faith. And he will give it to all men liberally. Is that what it would mean? See, God would never give men the wisdom of the world. If we asked God for wisdom, wouldn't he give a wisdom that comes from above? He wouldn't give us the wisdom of the world. So it has to mean wisdom based upon God's thoughts and God's ways found within the eternal words of God. So where does wisdom come from? By listening to the word as we are, wisdom begins to develop along with faith. We begin to understand it. By faith we understand. And so unbeknownst to even today's Bible-believing churchgoers, quote, Bible-believing churchgoers, the word of God is more than a roadmap. And that's what I said this morning that was not really, maybe it wasn't a wise statement to make, or something to help us along the way. It was given to us by God so as to develop God's thoughts and God's thought patterns, which are higher than man's. Is that what is happening? Is that what is happening? God's thought patterns are beginning to develop inside of us. You know what that is? That is the kingdom. It comes without observation. Until our thoughts, my thoughts are not the same at all. Totally different thoughts. Higher than anything I've ever had. And you know why? Because I'm beginning to want eternal life more than the temporal life which vanishes and passes away. I want eternal life. And I say that in prayer. And I really do. I say, Lord, build in me whatever it takes so that I want eternal life more than this life. I saw something the other morning, and I had an experience, and I can't really explain it because I don't know what happened. But in the dream, I saw the shortness of this temple world. It's just a kind of a spot in the makeup of eternity. That's all it is. God put it in here for a reason. And what it did something for me when I saw it. And I don't know what I'm doing with it, but it was. And so it is impossible for men to write or to speak things and ignore their own thoughts. Are you with me? As such, when God spoke to men through the prophets and Christ, God used these men to speak what and is on his mind. Is that true?
Yes.
So couldn't we say in John 1:1, in the beginning were the thoughts of God, and the thoughts were with God, and the thoughts were God. Is that not the same as what we read in it? It's saying the same thing. Are you following me? And in Hebrews 6:8, it tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And so if that's true, and it is, then the words that we spoke to the prophets would be truth. They had to be words of truth. And Jesus prayed in John 17:17, and asked God to sanctify men through his truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Does that make a difference? Of course it does. And ask God to, God's own words. And so he said, your word is the truth. And then we actually have a strange one of a kind book that is the only book of truth that exists anywhere within the universe, which is the Word of God. And so it is not just the words that will exist forever, but also the truth that Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so what did he do? Did he speak anything else? And it may have cost him his life, but it was for our sakes. It was prophesied in Matthew 4, in verse 14 to 16, that those who sat in darkness saw a great light. Well, in 4:4 is where Matthew 4:4 is where it's still the temptation in the wilderness by the devil. So back up in 14 and 16, it says those that sat in darkness saw a great light. It was also says that those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, isn't that where we are? They also saw the great light. Those who sat in the region and the shadow of death. And that's all of mankind. See, Jesus said in John 8:31, which we hear continually, continuation in the words of the hearing of the Father's words through him would make men free. If you continue in my word, quote, it will make you free. See, if you continue in my word, it makes you my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So that's the end of the picture. And so the word make is in the King James. It's not necessarily in some of the other translations. But I think that from what the other things that I see, I think that that's really a better translation. I think the word make is better. I can't prove that. And so free from what? Hebrews 2:12-15, it says that he came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage. So does it take away the fear of death? I don't think I have it. I don't think that I have any. As a matter of fact, the sooner that's over with, the better off that I, and that's inside of me. That's how I feel. I suppose certain conditions would maybe change it. If somebody wanted to torment me or something, it might not be the easiest thing. But at the same time, the sooner this is over with, the better. Do you know why? I'm looking for a different land. I'm looking for something that's better. Something that's eternal. Because inside of me, I know that it's true. I want it. But it also sets us free from the devil's lies, from the devil's deceptions, and the darkness that the devil tries to put on all men. See, Christ was and is the light. That's what he was. He was a light because, just bear witness with me, he was the only man that was of total truth that God ever brought forth. He was the only man of total truth, which made him total light. As such, he refused to speak anything except the truth, and because the Jewish leaders had believed the devil's lies, when God sent Christ to them with the truth, they refused to believe him. And that's why we see in John 1:11, I think. However, to those that did believe him and receive him, to them he gave the power, which is Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. But he gives them the power to become the true sons of God. And as such, only those who willingly receive a love for the truth can be saved. Where was that verse? 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Where's that verse been all of these years? Because they didn't receive a love for the truth that they might be saved? That's another salvation issue. Is it or is it not? That's an issue. If you don't receive a love for the truth, your salvation is in jeopardy. So what happens if you hang on to private interpretations and false doctrines and things that are, born again, not by corruption, that are corrupted? You know, private interpretations are corruption. False doctrines are corruption. They all are. There's only one thing that's not corrupted, and that's God's word, which is truth. And so, which also means that whosoever and whatever that men have become must be set aside in order for us to be what God wants. I have to set this life aside. And you know what? It's getting easier all the time. It's getting easier to set this life aside because I don't have a lot of hope in what I have. You know? And you know, if I can do it, and if I do it, and that's what I want to do, anybody can. If there's anybody that had been comfortable in this life, it's me. And I was talking about it a little bit today after this, you know, and we're standing in a circle. I have been able to do almost anything I wanted to do. I've had the same kind of mindset that Dale has, which is I can invent it. If you don't have it, make it. If you can't find one like it, buy one. Or, don't buy it, make it. And so that's been my mentality. And all of a sudden, I got old and decrepit, and I can't do the things I want to do, and so it frustrates me. But I got to be willing to let go of all of that. See, we got to be willing to come out from whatever we have been a part of. If the Word of God reveals something that is different, then we move. See, however, the lower nature loves the things that make the lower nature most comfortable. As such, to come out from something that men have been a part of for a long period of time must take the intervention of God. Only God can do that. If men have been like the Apostle Paul, would he have ever come to his senses on his own? He needed intervention. He needed to be knocked off from his horse. He needed to have a bright light blind him. These things had to take place. See, God has ways that we don't know of. And, of course, the big problem is, and maybe always has been, men not having real confidence in the Word of God. And so, that's one of the biggest problems that we've had. Men don't have real confidence in God's Word. And so men read it and they hear it. But since God's Word is of spirit nature, the truth which is in that Word, which is also of spirit nature, makes no sense. So most people that are reading God's Word are not reading it with understanding. They're reading it and trying to analyze it. They're trying to sort it out. And so it makes no sense to them, and they remain comfortable in their own lower nature. And so revelations of the Holy Spirit keeps trying to bring men. Men see as foolishness, and which makes them sin against God. And again, the Word of God, which is made like unto natural words. They're natural words as far as we are concerned. Only they're not natural words. And that takes revelation. Well, those are all natural words. I can understand those words. You know what? I don't think so. Is the hidden manna inside of those natural words, is the hidden manna that only the Holy Spirit is able to turn into truth. So the Word of God is a sword of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are told that God hides truth from the wise and the prudent, and He reveals it to babes and sucklings, we have to realize that both groups may be hearing the same words. See, even though the babes and sucklings, they may be hearing the same words that the wise and the prudent are hearing. Only the wise and the prudent are not hearing the same are not hearing the same words as the ones that are converted over to the mentality of babes and sucklings. And so the one group is converted over to being men trusters, and the other one is converted over to being Holy Spirit trusters, and that's what happened to me. One day I started dropping the books of men because I wanted to be hearing the Holy Spirit, which is the only one that is able to compare spiritual things with other spiritual things and to come up with the truth, while the natural and carnal-minded intellectual study and analyze the scriptures but never can discover the truth because they only work in they work in the wrong realm. Are you following me? I have been around a lot of those who tried to figure out God's word. I have, for years. However, in the past 15 plus years, an unseen and yet very obvious revelation helper. I don't know how to word it, how to come up with this word, but the revelation helper has gotten involved in my life and has turned the words of a hard-to-understand book into a book of life-giving revelations and truth. Plus, when natural-minded people try to get truth from God's word, they have the traditions and the private interpretations of a giant church system of their past. That has floundered around and for years in unbelief to influence their conclusions. Are you following what I'm saying? So when the natural-minded people are trying to understand God's word, they have the influence of the organizations and their traditions of the past that influences every one of their conclusions. So the conclusion is, God is three people. He's made up of three people, or three something. As such, the scriptures are very plain about the fact that the only begotten Son is a man. In fact, all of the prophets, including Christ himself, gave us the God-given revelation of Christ's humanity. Everywhere we look, we find Christ's humanity. And then several hundred years after Christ, the Gentiles. You know, I didn't realize it until that guy in the book. And what book was it? I don't remember. Remember what book it was? He made the statement that this was a Gentile introduction. Introduced Christ as a member of the Godhead. Well, that was a long time ago. That was quite a few hundred years ago. As such, it's a long time for the devil to strengthen a lie. And that's what he has done. He's built that thing. And so when we see in 1 John 4, where it says, don't believe every spirit. But it doesn't say, you know, it says many false prophets are gone out into the world. Does that mean there are some good ones? And there are some right spirits? Well, of course. But you know what? I realize today as we're praying, the thing that we need to really pray for is discernment of spirits. That's one of the gifts, discernment of spirits. What do I have that's tormenting my head? You know, what is it? Is it a spirit? Is it a demon? Do I have something wrong with me? But you know, it doesn't matter what it is. God is still capable of healing. And I have the most confidence in God that I've ever had. And so I'm not really worried about it. And if it kills me, hopefully I'll go eat peacefully, you know. That was a long time ago. And therefore, he has convinced literally millions of people that it is scripturally true that Christ is a third member or second member of the Godhead. And the sad part is that the vast majority don't even try to use the scriptures to try and prove the Trinity. They don't use the scriptures because they know, they have been taught, that it is not easily found in the scriptures, and yet it is true. And since they know that they can't, and therefore so much for the infallibility of the scriptures. You know what infallibility means? I mean, it comes from the word infallible. Am I pronouncing it right? Somewhere in there. infallibility. Infallible, it means incapable of error. You know how we've heard for years that scriptures are infallible, infallible, whatever it is. It means that they are incapable of error. That's what it means to be infallible. Never wrong, never liable to fail, totally dependable. And once men begin to get comfortable outside of the realms of God's word, the sky is the limit. And see, that is what I began to see. And a long time ago, I began to see this. If we can get outside of the walls of the Word of God, there is nothing to stop us. Then we can go to any limits we want to go to. And to the point that a minister tried to prove to us one time that infant baptism was used by the first church since it was found on some tombstones, you know, way back when. And what dumbfounded me is the fact that some Bible colleges that are supposed to be places of higher education teach Bible courses that they use to support the Trinity. Well, since no scripture supports the Trinity anywhere, there's not any scripture that I've ever been able to find that even begins to support it. If that's the case, as a matter of fact, the scriptures oppose it. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3:16, labels what they do as twisting and wrestling the scriptures. Is that what they're doing in the Bible colleges? Yeah, to their own destruction. See, I was given an unbelievable blessing when I heard a voice that established the Word of God as the only place to find God and truth. As such, I realized that even within almost every church, this is not the case. So millions have are on a dead end road, and since the Holy Spirit only goes by the Word of God, then millions are like Jude 19, and they hopelessly separate from each other, without, you know, it's like the churches are separated, and they're using their own senses to support their doctrine, to build their doctrines, and so. And the thing is, does God care? So if men pray to Jesus as a God and pray to God as a part of a Trinity, are they praying to God in spirit and in truth? And if not, does God really care? If men pray to Jesus as a God and pray to God as a part of a Trinity, which does not exist, is that spirit and truth, and does God care? I mean, isn't the true understanding of the Father and the Son eternal life? See, Jesus told us that the only way to be sanctified is through God's truth, which Jesus also said is the Word of God. Doesn't that register with Bible readers and hearers? And if not, the question is, why not? And is that unbelief? See, the devil has flooded the churches with the useless thoughts of thousands of men, different from each other, while the perfect thoughts of the Creator within God's Word are passed over and belittled and ignored. Is that what's happened? So what do we do? Oh, you know, I just read a good book. Oh, you did? But the Bible says, when they asked Jesus, they said, "Good master." And he says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call that book good? The only book that's any good is the Word of God." Is that just kind of the same thought pattern? And so as a man thinks in his heart, well, the greatest man who ever lived developed the thought pattern of his Father, who was the Creator. And we are told that through a right relationship with God's Word, we also are able to develop God's divine nature, or the thought patterns of God. See, God's thought patterns are perfect, while ours are not. And so, as the true sons of God, God's will is for us to think as He thinks, and to do as He does, and believe in Him, and believe Him. Hebrews 11:6. And so God's will is that we should think in our hearts as Christ did, who thought in his heart as God does. Okay. But we have the... Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? No. We're talking about God. But we have the mind of Christ. And it's like we do. But we have the potential of having it. And that's through God's word. Man's thoughts are way below God's thoughts. And they get men in trouble. Whereas if men continue in God's thoughts through Christ, God's thoughts will develop truth within men and make them free. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so out of the abundance of God's thoughts, the prophet spoke. And the wise man will delight in those thoughts and meditate upon those thoughts day and night and receive a great blessing from God. Doesn't it say, blessed is the man that does that? See, we need to begin to think of God's word as God's thoughts, which would help to understand John 1:1. In the beginning were God's thoughts that were with God and they were God. Those are God's thoughts. God doesn't change thoughts. He will always think the way that he thinks. He's unchangeable. And so it says, and so God's thoughts, it says that the word was made flesh. How about God's thoughts were made flesh? You know what? If I am looking at this right, and there's a possibility that I am, then Jesus did not have to have every word of the Father. He didn't have to, the Father didn't have to say, okay, now say this. Okay, now say this. Okay, now say this. Okay, now say this. Do you follow what I'm saying? If his thoughts became the Father's thoughts, all he had to do was have the thought. So when he looked at the Pharisees and said, you are of your father the devil, that was God's thought. Did God make him say those exact words?
He might have.
He might have, but he might not have. It might have just been a thought, the thought. So he's speaking God's thoughts. And it says in John 1:11, and so they rejected God's thoughts in favor of what they thought were their own thoughts. But in reality were the thoughts of devils, because Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. If we don't buy the truth and sell it not, see that the buy the truth of God's thoughts, there's an enemy out there just waiting to try and sell us some of his. And he's done that. And what he has to sell makes a lot of sense to the carnal and natural man who prefers to walk and stay in the flesh. See, we are told to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the lower nature of the flesh, of the carnal person. And that may sound a lot easier than it actually is. In fact, probably only the few there be that find it, and only the few that end up being chosen are the only ones who will ever accomplish that feat. And as such, let's put this in a better perspective. Only those who develop the thought patterns of God in and of his holy and eternal and spiritual word can ever hope to walk in the Spirit. And so when men build their lives on private interpretations and false doctrines, they unknowingly set themselves up for a demonic takeover. I've been waiting patiently. It's for somebody, you know, one of these days I'll see him over at over at Culver's or someplace, and I'm going to see if I can continue a conversation we had some time ago about the Godhead. I didn't say anything, but I got a lot of scriptures, and maybe it won't happen. The Pharisees probably or possibly started out with good hearts. Who knows? Or like Paul, they persecuted God's truth. He did, because they are convinced that they are serving the one only true God. They were convinced of it. Paul didn't think that he was doing the wrong thing. He thought he was doing the right thing, because he had grown up as a Pharisee, learning the things that the Pharisees taught. But if they opposed the things of God, was he being taught the truth? Obviously not. In fact, false movements for centuries have killed others because they were convinced by the devil that they alone were God's elite. Haven't they? Look at the Muslims today. The thing is phonier than a $3 bill, and yet they'll do all kinds of things, kill off all kinds of people, convinced that they're doing whatever their God is. From everything that I can see within the Word of God, receiving the love for God's thoughts are not really an option. If we want eternal life, and in fact, as Matthew 18:3 says, except you become converted. See, except, no exceptions. Except you become converted, you should not enter into the kingdom of God. See, I'm wondering that if we neglect our opportunity to participate in God's divine thought patterns, 2 Peter 1:4, by these exceeding great and precious thought patterns, isn't that what they are? We become partakers of God's divine thought pattern nature. You following what I'm saying? See, that's what it says. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. That's what it says in the King James. I've looked at almost every one of these in the different translations that I have, and usually they'll change it. Key verses they'll change. I don't know if that one's changed in there or not, but for the most part, vital verses are the same in all of them. And so if we neglect, see, by these exceeding precious and, you know, we become partakers of God's divine nature. What if we neglect turning to those words to develop His divine nature? Are we still pleasing? Or was that God's intentions from the beginning? And that's what I started to see Saturday morning. God put us here in a testing, proving ground. We are put here to become something. And if we neglect what He gave us, He has given us so much evidence of Himself. The Scripture says everything that we see around us is the evidence of the invisible God. Everything that exists. All you got to do is open your eyes and look around, and there's the evidence. And if we neglect all of this, and if we start to understand the hearing of the Word and the value of it and how vital it is, and we still ignore it, is that pleasing to God? That means to give you something to think about, but I've been thinking about it. I might as well have somebody else thinking about it besides me. Is it vital to have a relationship with God's Word that very, very few actually have? A lot of people read God's Word, and of course, they have a lot of men's enticing words of men's wisdom along, and they read those along with it. Which I really can't see as God's will in Psalms 1:1. You know, see God's thoughts. Let God's thoughts be true, and probably not the other thoughts. Let God's thoughts be true, and all other men's thoughts be fruit, nutcake, nut, whatever, something. So what happens is that the thoughts of men tend to cancel out the truth value of God's eternal Word. And isn't that what happens? You start reading a bunch of these books, you know, that are, and they're good books. I had a phenomenal life-changing experience through The Cross and the Switchblade. I read that book and I laughed and I cried. I mean, it was anointed for me to read. But you know what? After reading it a couple of times, I switched over to the Bible. I realized that Dave Wilkerson is a staunch, strong Trinitarian. And why can't he see past the Trinity? Why is he hung up on it? I don't know. I mean, does God still love him? Well, so is Smith Wigglesworth. And the lack of true spiritual discernment within large masses of churchgoers is missing. spiritual discernment. That's what I said this morning. We need to be asking God for spiritual discernment. What is wrong with me? The back of my neck and with my head. You know, what's going on? Why can't I turn my neck? And is that a demon? Or is there something that... Either way, God's going to take care of it. And so that inwardly, a lot of people rate men's words as very close to the value of God's words. I just read a good book. You want to read a good book? You know what? I've got a couple of them you need to read. You really need to read these books. Are they ever good? You know what that is? That is a demonic voice that is trying to get us to read something separate from this. This book has the thought patterns of the divine creator, the one that made all things. So I want to fill my mind with something different than that. Oh, you got to read this book. Is it ever good? No, you don't. There again, I'll get in trouble probably for saying that, but that I just said it. It is very, very few that have actually been born from above by the incorruptible words of the living God. Oh, now I'm going to step on another toe. How many toes do you have on your feet? This could be the next one. I'm thinking that in a lot of church settings that people are not actually born again. Peter made a statement, and it's not echoed the same way in some of the translations. But I tell you what, from the rest of the scriptures, I would say that he's right. He said being born again, whether it's in the process of being born or having been born again, it doesn't matter. Not by corruptible seed. What's a corruptible seed? That's the word of God or anything that's been changed. It's not accurate. But being born again by the incorruptible word of truth. Are there people that think they're born again and they're not? That are born into an organization and not born into the kingdom of God? All false doctrine and private interpretations. All false doctrines and private interpretations are corruptible imitations of God's words of truth. I can see the wheels turning. You guys are doing good, but I can see inside your heads. I see what the wheels turning. And when men are born into false doctrines, they are no different than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And I had something profound. This is what happened to me the other morning. And when deliverance started in 1982, I was so full of the Holy Spirit that I could not sleep at night. Well, I woke up full of the Holy Spirit Saturday morning, and as such, I began to understand things that have always been a great mystery. I started to understand. See, this life is very temporary, and as such, we are tested and proven so as to be a part of the greater life that is to come, or be rejects from it. And I don't want to be a reject. We are tested. We are proven. We are put through, and the devil is here to help test us, to try us. And I'm thinking, and you know what? I don't want to ever make a doctrine out of this, but I'm thinking that the dream I had, where I saw people caught up at the end of that dream, that this is something that's going to take place. I don't know if I'm going to be part of it, but I think it's going to take place. I think I know why, because it tells us, and you've heard me say this so many times in the book of Revelation, to the Philadelphia church, because it said, because you have kept my word, I will keep you. And I think God is going to bring forth a people that are word keepers. That would be another good title, wouldn't it? The Word Keepers. You know, he's going to bring forth a people that are word keepers, they're going to be like Enoch. They're going to please him. You know how many places in the scriptures it said, because you have kept my word, because you love my word, I love you. How many places in the book of John where Jesus says, because you have kept my word, because you have kept my word, my Father loves you. And of course, Jesus didn't have his own word. He had the Father's word. You know what? I want to get to the place that I don't have my own word either. All I have is the Father's word, the Father's thoughts. I think this is a profound introduction to something, the whole thought pattern here. I want God's thoughts. You know why? They're higher than mine. And what will God do if we let his thoughts develop in us? I don't have a clue. How do I know? I heard a parable a number of times. In the parable where the man had two sons. And the first son, he asked him, he said, will you go out and help me in the field today? And the son said, no, I'm not going to. But he repented and he went. And he asked the second one, he said, will you help me? And he said, yes. But he never went. So he said, well, which one did the father's will? The one that said no, but did it. You know what I mean? The one that said, yeah, I'm going to do it, and never does. That's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it? So anyways, God bless you.